those who are wondering, I had absolutely, positively, nothing to do with the most awesome headline I could have gotten this week when it was discovered that the Twitter accounts of government officials and celebrities were hacked. And so there they were advertising Twitter all over, and the problems with Twitter just came up there. I'm thinking, man, I couldn't have planned that any better if I had hired the hackers myself. I did not, okay? Nor was I involved in any way with the hacking. So we are going to continue this idea of Jesus tweets, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I've started all these little sermons off with some interesting facts about Twitter just to kind of catch you up, because I realize there's probably a lot of people here, you've never tweeted in your entire life. By the way, I'm one of them. I am what you would probably call a little on the voyeuristic side when it comes to Twitter. I have a bunch of accounts I like to read, but I'm not a registered user. We'll talk about that in a minute. So here's your interesting Twitter trivia for the day. The top 10 people who are followed on Twitter. Here we go. Number one, Barack Obama, former U.S. president, has 118 million followers. Number two, Justin Bieber. He's a musician, I think. 111 million followers. Katy Perry, also a musician, 109 million followers. Rihanna, a musician and businesswoman, 97 million followers. Taylor Swift, finally a musician's name, I know who she is, but only because I have some teenagers in my life that know who she is. She's also a musician, 86 million followers. Cristiano Ronaldo, footballer. He is not a footballer, he is a soccer player. Okay, just so you know, footballers wear helmets and shoulder pads and all that. He is a soccer player, and he has 85 million followers. Lady Gaga, a musician and actress, 81 million followers. Ellen DeGeneres, a comedian and television host, 80 million followers. And man, he's going to be very upset about this, but just so you know, coming in at number 10, Donald Trump, U.S. president, 80 million followers. The funny thing is, you know why they get followed? Sometimes people get followed on Twitter because they're friends and family. You know them, you hang out with them, you want to keep up with them, you're curious about what they're doing. Sometimes people get followed because it's their job. There is actually entire portions of the news media today that their job is to follow people on social media to see what it is that they're saying and what it is that's happening in their life because it might be newsworthy. Some people follow because they disagree with the person they're following. You know the old adage, right? Keep your friends close, but your enemies a lot closer. Some people follow because they find that person's updates genuine and interesting. They say things that you want to hear. Some are followed just because they are public dignitaries or celebrities. Some are following because, well, they're friends of somebody else that followed. So you know what? My friends are all following, and I don't want to be out of the know, so I better follow so I know what they said so that when there's a conversation, I can participate in the conversation. And well, believe it or not, some people follow because it's a reciprocal thing. You follow, I'll follow you if you follow me. That way we both get a little tick in our follower column. And so there are all of these reasons that people follow on Twitter. Now, why is this important? Well, because according to Twitter, this is their words, you are seen to have many followers is a big thing in social media. It creates an illusion that you are somewhat famous. You have thousands of followers. Ergo, you must be famous or popular. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that kind of silly to think about? Just because I have a bunch of people that read things that I post online, that makes me popular or famous? The interesting thing is to follow on Twitter, you never have to actually get to know the person. You only have to register. Just put your name in a book. You only must listen to what you want to listen to. If you don't like it, you can just ignore it. You never have to apply anything that they say. And the most funny thing is, you can absolutely stop whenever you want. And you know what the sad thing is? In the churches, amongst Christians, many of us, we follow Jesus the same way people follow others on Twitter. Many things are optional. I will follow when I feel like it. if I don't have anything better to do. I'll listen when what you were saying benefits me. I will follow because I want something from you. I will learn what you said, but I'm not actually going to do what you learned. And you know what? I'll follow today, but maybe not tomorrow. After all, I can always sign up again. Doesn't that kind of sound like how sometimes how we follow Christ? Isn't that kind of just sobering to think about it that way? Now, just so you know, this was not Jesus' idea of following. Jesus' idea of following looked more like Mark chapter 8, verse 34, when it says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves. Take up your cross and follow me.'" Boy, that sounds a lot more complicated, doesn't it? Maybe following to Jesus looked a lot more like John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before, and the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts as nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." Here's the important part. From this time forward, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. That has to be absolutely frustrating for the apostles. I mean, things are coming together, and just when it's all going good, Jesus messes it up. He's a victim of his own success. I mean, if he just would keep it simple, just keep it popular, just keep them signing in, think of how much easier this would be. And Jesus is like, "Nah, I'm not interested in superficial followers. I'm not interested in you being hurt just because I gave you truth. I want you to follow because you're absolutely committed not to following, but to who you're following." That's kind of difficult. And that brings us to this idea of Jesus tweets. Now, note the above people left because they couldn't accept what Jesus was saying. And verse 60 identifies it as a hard teaching. Jesus had many teachings that were hard. They were hard to understand. They were hard to do because they were inconvenient or they were countercultural. And these statements often caused divisions among us because, you know what? I don't want to follow. So we've been looking at some of these hard statements, and this is week 3. And remember the rules. When we went through the statements and picked them out, and I picked out 6 for this sermon series, all of them could be classified as a tweet because all of them are below 140 characters, which is what it takes to be a tweet. Okay, it's 280 now, but we're English and we're American, and so it's 140 for us. So what's today's tweet? Here it is. It comes from Mark chapter 10, verse 25. It's 118 characters long. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God." Isn't that kind of complicated? I mean, I've done a lot of strange things. I was a youth minister for 17 years, and I have done a lot of strange object lessons, but I just want to tell you, I have never, ever tried to squish a camel through the eye of a needle. I have had somebody suck mayonnaise through a straw, which is kind of complicated, but never have I actually tried to squish a camel through an eye of a needle. You know why? Because it can't be done. It would be mission impossible. So let's take a look at this little statement, because I look at that and there's lots of things there that I have questions for. Why would Jesus make such a statement? And well, as always, in order to understand the statement, we've got to fill in the backstory. What was going on in the teaching at this day? What was happening that day that made Jesus make this statement? And this is in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and, here's our words, follow me. And notice the man's response. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is one of those familiar stories. If you've been preaching any length of time, you have one of these sermons in your quiver. I have one. I've preached here before. This is the one that goes with the Tootsie Pop. And for those who have been there with the day we did the Tootsie Pop sermon, you're like, ooh, that was a really sweet sermon because I got a free Tootsie Pop out of the deal. No Tootsie Pops today. I'm sorry. But I do want to just kind of catch you up on the story because I'm not really interested in telling this man's story in detail, but you do need to see it. This man comes to Jesus for his ticket to heaven. Isn't that what he asked? He didn't want to follow. What did he want? He just wanted to know, how do I get to heaven? That's a reasonable question from this man. And Jesus starts with him right where Jesus found him. He starts with the Jewish law. He quotes out all the things you're supposed to do to be the good little Jewish person. And the guy said, you know what? Done it. Been there. Got the T-shirt. I'm all good. I'm cool. I've got everything I need there, Jesus. So I'm going to heaven, right? Well, when the man says check, Jesus goes on and tells him to sell everything and follow him. Now, this caused the man a little bit of a problem because the man was wealthy. And the statement of giving it all up was beyond what he was willing to do. And so Scripture tells us he went away, his face downcast. He's just kind of like, oh, shucks, I thought this was going to be easy, and he just kind of walked away. And we don't know if he ever came back or not. He went away. And so Jesus then turned his attention to the disciples, and that's where we kind of enter into what we're saying here with this camel statement. And it's a little bit complicated, and so I want to explain to you why is it here. You see, because most of us don't know this, so I'm going to give you another piece of interesting trivia. The statement Jesus was making was not a Jesus statement. It was actually a cultural statement. In fact, this particular statement actually started in Persia, except for the original statement is it was about fitting an elephant through an eye of the needle. Okay, that's kind of even harder than a camel because elephants genuinely are, unless you get a baby elephant or a little small elephant, maybe that'll work, but big elephant through an eye of a needle. However, where Jesus was, he was in the Arabic area, and the largest animal to them was not an elephant, it was a camel. So their culture changed the statement to something they would better understand. And they said, you know what? It's all about fitting a camel to the eye of the needle. Hold that thought. It's a cultural statement. You got to have that piece of information to go forward. The next thing you need to realize is much like our culture, riches were seen as being in favor with God. This makes sense, right? If you have a lot of money, then guess what? God must love you because he has blessed your life. And if you're poor, God must be cursing you because you know what? If he really loves you, he would give you a lot of money so you could be happy. And you think, well, we don't believe. Yeah, we still go this way. We do. We still try to judge religion, or we try to judge our favor with God by our balance sheet and our checkbook. And so when we think about this, this is what they're going in. When we mix both of these things together, it's important because guess what? Come on, you guys should know this by now. I'm preaching this sermon, so you know what it can't be about. It's not about the money. Jesus' statement about the camel and the rich and the needle, it's not about money. As a matter of fact, we focus on that because it's easier for us to make it about the money. Now, there are a couple of theories that our modern-day culture, in order to kind of figure out how this is, because after all, that's a hard statement. I don't understand it. So obviously, what they must have done is they have a mistranslation, okay? They have a mistranslation, and when they translated the Bible from Greek to English, they mistranslated the word camel. It should have been the word cable. That sort of makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? It makes a lot more sense if you, but the problem is Jesus wasn't making a Jesus statement. Jesus was making a cultural statement. Therefore, well, he would have gotten up and said that you can't fit a table through the eye of the needle. People said, that's not the statement, Jesus. You made that wrong. This is why it's important we understand. He was taking something from his own culture and teaching a lesson with it. That's important. So we're not allowed to just change the word because it's a hard statement. Now, the other one that is really more popular out there, it's called the gate theory. And many tie this statement to a gate that's called the needle gate. And this was a narrow gate that was in the wall of Jerusalem, and it was done this way on purpose for security reasons. And so the idea was that you could not put a camel through that gate as long as it was fully loaded. So if you came to Jerusalem at night and you need to get access to the city and you had a camel that was all weighed down, you would literally have to unpack the camel and get the camel to get down on his knees and crawl through this little gate. And so that gate was called the needle gate. So obviously, Jesus must have been given this analogy because what he's saying makes no sense. But again, the problem is we're talking about a culture. We're talking about what's going on. This is a great object lesson, but it just doesn't fit with what Jesus is teaching here. You know why? Problem one. Guess what? It's not about the money. See, if I'm going to teach that, then I have to kind of teach things that doesn't really make sense with what Jesus is going with here. So I can't apply it as the table theory. They got the wrong word. And I can't apply it as, well, it's the needle gate, and I've got to unload my life if I want to be a follower of Christ. Which, by the way, is usually what we teach here. How are we supposed to apply this? I think maybe it might be a wise decision if we tried to apply it by following how the cultural audience of that day actually reacted to the statement, because what they did will tell us everything we need to know about what Jesus meant by this simple statement. You can't fit it is easier to fit a camel through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. That's what he said. And so what did they say? Well, when Jesus said this, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Now, this is an important statement for the disciples to make because they had the wrong focus. They were looking for their ticket to heaven. I mean, if this guy that has all this money, who obviously God loves because look how much he's blessed him, if this guy can't make it in, then how on earth can I make it in? Because you know what? I don't have anything to offer. I mean, I'm lucky if I have two pennies to rub together some days. And so they were looking at their life and they were saying, so if they can't make it in, then you know what? What hope is it for me? So when Jesus makes this statement, I'm sure they all had this bewildered look because they understand exactly what Jesus is saying. You'd have a better chance of squishing a camel through the eye of a needle than somebody that is rich. And we're going to get to that word in just a moment. Not rich, not that rich. Rich as in many possessions, making it into heaven. And you know what the other problem was? Like us, they're focused on the money. We miss this little statement a lot of times in this big story. When it was all said and done, Peter, the leader of the disciples, looked up and he says, we have left everything to follow you. He wanted Jesus to understand, I've already done what this man did. You told this man that he had to sell everything and give it to the poor and follow. I left my boat. I left my fishing business. I left the catch of the day sitting there on the shore to follow you. Jesus, we've already left things. Levi probably chimed in and said, I left a lucrative tax collector business. There's probably people saying, you know, well, maybe I've left some family behind. Peter wants Jesus to understand, I've already done that. And then Jesus chimes in. And this is where I really want to put the focus, because this will help you understand the statement. What does Jesus say? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now, I want you to follow the statement because this is the teaching. Okay? The camel in the eye of the needle, that was just the hook. That was to get them interested in the statement. That was stepping back into their culture and taking something out of their culture and getting them hooked in. It'd be like me showing the video clips. He's just trying to get them hooked. Now they're hooked. Now comes the lesson. See, the problem is we're focused on the hook and not the lesson itself. Here's the lesson. Even with our modern technology, think about it, breaking a camel down as far as we can, it won't fit through the eye of the needle unless you totally destroy it. Isn't that true? Could I fit a camel through the eye of the needle? Sure. I mean, we could bust him down. We could cut him in little pieces, and, you know, we could maybe even burn him and get him down to ash, and we could put that in some kind of a pulverizer and get it even, we could break it all the way down to his teeniest tiny molecule, and eventually maybe I could get all the little pieces where I could pass them through. What's the problem, though? It's no longer a camel. It's a pile of dust. In the process of trying to get the impossible done, I end up having to destroy the camel. That's a problem. The problem is that with the gate theory, remember the stripping off all the things? Well, that makes it a difficult task, but not an impossible one. Isn't that true? Give me enough time and I'll figure out how to get that camel through there. Give me enough time and I'll take everything off of it. I'll teach the camel to get down on its knees and crawl. I'll teach the duck its head. Maybe we'll even not feed it as much so that its hump will be a little bit smaller. Trust me, give me enough time and I'll figure out how to get it through there. And we want that. You know why? Because give me enough time, maybe I can figure out how to get my wife to heaven. Give me enough time, maybe I can figure out how to put the pieces in place. Given enough time, I can figure it out. That's my problem with the gate theory. Because it doesn't make it impossible. It just makes it very difficult. So as we move on, that is why the scripture is not a money scripture. It's a faith aspect. You see, Jesus wasn't focused so much on the man selling everything, which is where we focus. Why? Because I don't want to sell everything to follow Jesus. Where should our focus be? On the selling of everything or the following? Obviously, it should be the following. I mean, that's what it's really all about, right? It's all about following Jesus. So that means whatever Jesus asks of me, that should be what I'm doing. So the idea that he was talking to the man about the money, understand it was just because that was the man's thing. For me, that thing might be something totally different. Something else that I've got in the way that's keeping me from following Jesus. Jesus might look at me and say, you know what, you've got to get rid of this, or you've got to get rid of that. He may look at Rich and say, you've got to get rid of something, and it's totally not what I've got. He may look at Patty and there's a totally different thing. So there's something different for each and every one of us. So don't get distracted by the money. Because really, this is about what is standing between you and your willingness to follow Jesus at all costs. That's what he wants to know. That's the question. That's what he's looking for. You see, if it was a money aspect, we would wrongly apply the idea that the rich people can't go to heaven. They can't be saved. Now, why is that a problem? Because then I have to decide who's rich. Not rich. Who's rich? Who has lots of money? I mean, if I have all of my needs met and I have a dollar left over, does that make me rich? Do I have to have a certain level in my bank account for you to declare me rich? And inevitably, you know, when I'm trying to apply the scripture, you know who decides whether or not I'm rich? Me. Because if I declare myself not rich, then guess what? It doesn't apply to me. I'm good to go. I'm following Jesus. So the idea is not that we have to sell everything. The idea is that we have to be willing to follow. You see, we would go off on some kind of tangent about how this is the only way to follow Christ is to, again, strip your life down. It's funny. I've met a lot of people that had money. They were probably the most devoted followers of Christ that I've ever seen. Very generous people. People that were willing to do whatever it took for Jesus. And because of it, I think God did bless them. Because they were willing to let a lot of money pass through their hands and not much stick through their fingers. They used their life as a funnel to put money out to God's kingdom. So I don't think the idea that I have to go out and sell everything is the one that Jesus actually want us to do from that physical representation. You see, Jesus' next statement totally clears up the picture. See, because he starts off with this idea, with man, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. So think about it. Would it be possible for God to fit that camel through the eye of a needle? I don't understand the physics, okay? This might look like Ant-Man. You know, where he makes it go teeny tiny, itty bitty, and maybe he makes the needle grow just a little bit, and he passes it through and then returns it. I don't know how he would do it, but is it possible that if you're God, you actually could pass that camel through the eye of a needle? Sure, if you're God. If you can bend space and time and nature and all the other things, if you have that kind of power, yes, you could do it. See, right after Jesus makes this statement, he makes a little following statement. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice when he remakes the second statement, he doesn't say rich or poor. He simply says it's hard to get there. He also changes the destination. He stops talking about being saved, and he starts talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is a much broader picture than just where I'm going to retire after I die and they put my body in the ground. The kingdom of heaven was something that started back when the church came into being. The kingdom of heaven extends all across. So how hard it is going to be to follow me, because that's what the kingdom of heaven is about, is follow. So children, it is going to be very hard for me, for you to follow me. It's going to be difficult. But with me, it can be done. You see, he then immediately goes the extra mile and saying it is downright impossible if you're going to try to do this on your own. If you're going to try to follow God, if you're going to try to be a follower of Christ, and you're going to try to do it with your own resources, it can't be done. You will fail. Because at some point, God's going to find it. He's going to find the one thing in your life that you are not willing to let go of. And he's going to look at you and say, now, give me that. And at that point, somebody's like, nope, you don't understand. This is precious to me. God's like, yeah, I know. Give me that. That's what I want. Because once I have that, I know I have you. And that's really what this was all about. He wanted all of the man, not just what the man was willing to offer. So how do we apply this? Well, let's apply this to the people sitting here in the 21st century. First thing you need to understand, it's not about how you have lived, it's about how you are living. You don't get to make the checklist of all the things that you've done in your past. You say, you know what, I know I am a follower of God because of, and then I roll out my checklist. So maybe I pull out my certificate, or maybe I say, let's go check the church roll. See, I've been on the church roll since I was in the nursery. Obviously, I'm a follower. It's not about how you've lived. He wants to know, how are you living? As he looks at this, it's not about what you give up, but what you are willing to let go of. Well, what's the difference? I can give up a lot of things. Matter of fact, here's the difference. It's the difference in a diet and a lifestyle change. How many people have been on at least one diet in your life? How many people gained weight back when the diet ended? You know why? Because you didn't give anything up. You didn't let it go. You just gave it up for a little while. You didn't let go. Your life never changed. You just said, you know what? Because I want to look better, because I want to feel better, because it's summertime and I want to be able to fit into my bathing suit and not have everybody laugh at me, I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to give up something for a little while, and I'm going to get nice and thin, and then I'm going to go out, and then eventually it's going to get wintertime, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to do what, and then we're surprised. I gave the weight back. Yeah, duh. It's the way it works. Guess what? It's not about what you give up. It's about what you let go of. If you keep going back to it, you didn't let go of it. You just gave it up for a while. It's not about the destination, but it's about a journey. We get really focused on where this all ends. Is it going to end with me in heaven? Is it going to end with me in hell? Is it going to end me with it? We're always interested in, where am I going to end up? Stop worrying about where you're going to end up. Start worrying about how you're living and what's the journey you look like. Is your journey following Christ? Wow. A little different notion. If I'm following Christ, that changes the way that I do things. And here's the important part. It's not about using a map, but instead about following a guide. If I'm using a map, then who's going to get me to where I need to be? Me. If I'm going to pull out that map, I'm going to look at all the exits and all the road signs and all the things that are going on. It's the olden days when you used to take your vacation trips and you had the paper and somebody was driving and the person in the side seat had the big map. You're like, oh, you just missed your turn. When? About 5 miles ago. You know, and then there's a big argument in the front seat and everybody has to turn around and go back and it's all upset. How do you hear use a map these days? We're leaving for next day right after church. I don't use a map. You know what I use? I use a GPS. You know what the difference is? I don't actually understand the destination, but you know what it tells me? What's my next turn? What's my next stop? How far do I have to go before? It gives me a step-by-step. So this idea of following Jesus isn't the map where I get all the information and I try to do all the do's and don'ts and get to the end. It's about, look, Jesus said do this, take a turn. Jesus said do that, take another turn. Jesus said stop, you stop. Jesus said go, you go. Isn't that kind of the definition of following? You see, in John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, you can make all the maps you want. You can put out all the checklists you want. You can try to do all the things that you think are going to get you into heaven. But let me just tell you something. You're trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle because you're trying to do it on your own resources. You're trying to figure it out for yourself. And Jesus tells us very clearly, it's impossible. It can't be done. But then he follows that up and he says, and while that can't be done, I love you so very, very much, I'm willing to die for you. And when I die for you, all you have to be willing to do is follow. And you're no longer trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of the needle. You're placing your faith in the one who actually performed the stunt. He could do it. So my question to you this morning is, how are you going to get there? Are you still going to try to use your map and still try to do things the way that you think they should be done, realizing every now and then you're going to miss a few exits? And maybe or maybe not. Understand, a map can't get you to your destination. Or maybe not. You'll get there. Or are you willing to find God, Jesus, who pointed the way to the Father? He said, you know what? I know how to get there. How? Quick, tell me. You know what his answer was? Come on. Follow me. Come on. We'll go this way. But I want to know where. No. Just follow. Get behind me. And we'll walk this together. How are you planning on doing it? I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back up here. This time of COVID-19 has kind of changed the way we do invitations. If you're here today and you just need to understand deeper what it means to follow Christ, let me encourage you. Catch us after church. If you're heading out, there'll be somebody at the door. Let them know that you need to talk to somebody, and we will find somebody to talk with you. We'll get it in a socially distanced, safe manner, and we will share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ. Don't leave here today saying, I don't know what to do next. Just ask. I know many people who are following Christ, and we would be more than happy to point you on the way to go. I'm going to ask you to please stand. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. And then I am going to dismiss you row by row. Let's pray.